So our second scripture reading today, this occurs a few days before, a few days after actually, that Jesus has turned over the tables in the temple because he's very angry with the way they're taking advantage of the poor at the temple who couldn't pay for the birds or the animals that they came to sacrifice in the Jewish temple at that time. And he spent a lot of time then at the temple healing people and especially focusing on the blind and the lame. And so now this Matthew 21, 23-32 reading begins when Jesus entered the temple. So listen now for the word of God. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Well, Jesus was really working with these guys, wasn't he, in the temple? And, you know, immediately my mind goes to my two sons. And I have two that used to behave in a similar way to the ones in his story, in his teaching lesson. Did your kids ever agree to do something that you asked and then you find out they never did it? Of course. Sometimes I would ask one of mine if he would take the dog for a walk or clean up his room, and he would say, "Sure, I'll do it." That's my second son. He had learned to act like he was really cooperating when he saw the first one get in trouble. And then like an hour later, I'd find him still playing his video game or watching some show on TV. So isn't it comforting to know that kids were the same even back in ancient days, weren't they? So when Jesus is questioned by the chief priests and authorities in the temple, it's a whole different game, though, that they are playing here. In this instance, the authorities, the leaders of the temple, are trying to trap Jesus into saying something that will get him arrested. And when Jesus turns the game around on them, they are the ones who suddenly feel trapped. So they claim to know nothing. Doesn't that sound familiar? Can't remember, don't know anything, wasn't there. Jesus likens them to the people in the story who insincerely say they will obey their father and then ignore his request. Jesus knows the temple leaders are also insincere in their actions. They fail to follow through with obeying God, and yet they judge others, like tax collectors and prostitutes, as unworthy and not righteous. Basically, he was confronting hypocrites. Jesus astounded his followers whenever he confronted hypocrites, and especially powerful ones. And he shocked his disciples when he welcomed sinners like tax collectors and prostitutes to his table to eat with them. Jesus invited the disrepute means the state of being held in low esteem by the public or disgraced. Society at that time considered this group of people to be outside the grace of God. So you can understand why his own disciples were especially surprised when Jesus held up these people as role models who understand the kingdom of God better than the temple leaders. Jesus was showing them that those that they assume are unworthy may truly be the more righteous because they are open to changing their ways and believing in Jesus Christ, who was acting with the authority of God. Now, the chief priests and the elders in the temple were too proud to be able to see who Jesus really was and to trust in him. And also, Jesus used this lesson to teach his disciples to build a longer table, so to speak, to include the people deemed unworthy rather than to wall them out. But the chief priests in the temple were blinded by their own self-righteousness. Their elitism made them too isolated to reach out to the real world. And their efforts to cling on to their high status in society kept Jesus from having any influence on their hearts and souls. They could not imagine changing their elitist ways for fear they might lose their elite status. In contrast, the lowly tax collectors and prostitutes caught on to the open, welcoming message of the kingdom of God that Christ proclaimed. Those who are humble or downtrodden are more readily able to see the truth clearly because pride is no longer blocking their reality. When we are in need, our hearts are open to learning new ways of living. When we face our failures and our vulnerabilities honestly, the wall protecting our egos falls down. So the main themes in Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God were, one, the command to love God wholeheartedly and to love your neighbor, all your neighbors, as yourself. And second, he came to give life and give it abundantly. But to live a real, authentic life, you have to be aware of your need for God's love and your need for others. To truly appreciate God's love, you must humble yourself and still believe you are worthy of being loved. And then when God's love has filled your emptiness inside, that love will spill out and over into the love of others, all others. Even the others that you previously considered unworthy. That is who Jesus is commanding you to welcome at your table. Ponder for a moment who in your life might be like the tax collectors or the prostitutes. Who do you kind of keep at arm's length away from your table? When was the last time a person around your table had maybe a different accent or a different skin color or a different sexual orientation? When was the last time you invited a stranger into your home or to church here? As you know, I invite strangers to church here all the time. And now we want to extend our own table here and include a meal for friends and strangers on Thanksgiving Day. And so I'm partnering with Pamela Sage. And if you know someone who has nowhere to go on Thanksgiving, they are welcome here. Or if you want to join us to help provide a meal for those who have nowhere to go on Thanksgiving, we invite you to join us and help us stretch out our table for all those in need. Jesus loves it when the house of God brings strangers together. Pastor Will Willimon, one of my favorite preachers, says, "There's a lot we don't know about Christ, but one thing we know for sure is that he brought people together. He begins his ministry by assembling 12 disciples, people who most of them had nothing in common, except that Christ had called them to walk with him. Jesus got into trouble for uniting despairing sinners and presumptuous saints. He saves us by assembling us and putting us in a group, by teaching us to call those whom the world regards as strangers or enemies, sister and brother. Anybody who says, 'Love one another, bless those who persecute you, pray for your enemies,' has got to be somebody prejudiced towards unity, reconciliation, union, communion, and community." So welcoming people to our table, people that we are not familiar with, is not an easy task for all of us. Welcoming someone who is clearly different from your normal group may be a challenge. There is a reason that Sunday mornings are still the most segregated time in North America. Many of us have a hard time inviting people who are different from us to be our friends first, and then invite them to come into worship second. When you invite people into your personal life and they become comfortable with you, they are much more likely then to trust you when you invite them to join in on worship with your church family. This is the best way to grow a diverse church family. Diversify your own circle of friends first. Then you will be more authentic in sharing your faith life too. It also helps to educate yourself and your family about ways you might be subconsciously shunning people who are different from you without being totally aware of it. Educating kids, especially while they are young, protects them from isolating themselves and missing out on the joys of having a variety of friends from different cultures and backgrounds and traditions. When my kids were in junior high, one of their required summer reading lists contained a fascinating book called The K. I don't know if you've read The K, but I was so happy. Yeah, Lindsay knows from being a teacher. The K is a wonderful book to read to kids and for you to read yourself, because it really helps people understand the subtle ways that we are programmed as children to be prejudiced against others. The book deals with the healing of racial prejudice between two people stranded on an island. The story goes, when World War II breaks out, 11-year-old Philip Enright and his mother board the ship called the SS Hato to Virginia because his mother feels it's unsafe living in Curacao when the German submarines are surrounding the area. But the ship is torpedoed, and Philip is stranded in the sea with an old black man named Timothy. After many days drifting at sea, Philip is blinded by the sun's glare on the water. So Philip finds an island and builds them a hut for shelter. With few supplies, they live stranded together for 2 months, fishing and collecting rainwater. The Cay is an island only 1 mile long and a half a mile wide. And initially, they have huge difficulties working with each other because young white Philip has grown up with racial prejudice against the elderly black Timothy. Over time, Philip learns to overcome his disrespect for Timothy, and they develop a strong bond of friendship. He realizes Timothy is equally worthy, as he says to himself, "I had now been with him every moment of the day and night for 2 months, but I had not seen him. I remember seeing that ugly, welted face on the ship, but now in my memory, it did not seem ugly at all. It seemed only kind and strong. I asked, 'Timothy, are you still black?' His laughter filled their hut." So to create harmonious diversity in your own life and in the life of your children and your grandchildren, read to them books like The Cay and those by Patricia Polacco, I highly recommend too. She's the one who created what I put on the cover of the bulletin today. She's a great artist and writer for children's books. In her children's book, she writes about people from different ethnicities living harmoniously. And there are other things you can do with older kids, like watch a movie, like the movie Race, about the true story of Jesse Owens and all that he had to deal with. For Christmas one year, my Catherine got the American Girl doll called Addie. That was on her Christmas list. And this is the one whose ancestors were slaves. And I saw Mia has her little Girl Scout American doll with her today. Catherine loved her Addie just as much as her other American Girl dolls. But by then, she already had African American friends in school, and so she identified her Addie with them. If you have older teens or older teen grandchildren, watch the old movie, Look Who's Coming to Dinner. Remember that one? That was like earth-shattering when that came out. And then discuss with them racism that's still happening today. You can build a bigger table by promoting a message of love over difference, like the parents of this adorable little girl that's in a video that I found. Let's see what happened with her.
The kind of girl who likes to take all her friends for a ride in the Jeep.
Is she going to ride in the Jeep also?
Yes.
But when the two-year-old's not playing with her dolls, Dr. Sophia is doing checkups on her mommy, Brandy Benner. So when the time came to celebrate Sophia going pee-pee in the potty,
I took her to the store and was like, okay, you can pick out anything you want. Here you go.
Sophia picked out the perfect prize all by herself.
There was one dressed like a doctor, so she immediately fell in love with it and had to have it because that's her in a nutshell.
This is Megan, the doll Sophia picked.
We have a pinky.
But when it came time to pay for Megan, the cashier at her local Target apparently didn't like the look of things.
She said, well, are you sure this is the doll you want, honey? Because she doesn't look like you. And we have lots of other dolls here that look more like you.
Benner's jaw dropped, but before she could answer, Sophia offered up the perfect explanation.
Her reasoning why was, she's a docker like I'm a docker. And she's a pretty girl and I'm a pretty girl. And that's all she saw.
Benner went home and posted what happened on Facebook. The little girl and her doctor doll gone viral. But here in the Benner house, they're just going for a drive. Sophia may not be a doctor yet, but she sure knows a thing or two about healing and love.
Just to stick to love. I mean, love is love is love, and that means every color, every person, every interaction.
Paper right there.
And we could attack and go negative because of what she said, but my daughter just responded in love, and I really just think that's the heart of all of it.
That's nice of you.
Tanya Mendes, NBC Charlotte.
Children are not born with racial prejudice. They learn it from those around them. So help the children in your life become comfortable making friends so they will be comfortable anywhere in the world. It is our job to help bring the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven now. And it will happen. Peace and harmony are our destiny because God has destined us for that. The evolution of humans actually is ushering in a future where we all will have similar looks and skin color according to National Geographic. I don't know if you saw it, but they published an article about what humans in the United States will look like in 2050 based on the multi-ethnic trends happening today. By 2050, this is what the average American will look like. Isn't she beautiful? Big eyes, lovely skin, so much better for dealing with the UV rays from the sun than I have. Less skin cancer in the future, hopefully. And they show a female face because by 2050, get ready for this, there will be 7 million more females than males in the United States. Isn't that amazing? Out of a total of 430 million people. So it's going to happen, according to National Geographic. So we might as well do all we can to live in harmony now and set the pattern for the future. Respond to God's call to embrace people who are different from you. Bring all your hopes and fears to God's table of healing grace. We are all still welcome at God's table of grace, even when we try and fail. Even if you just start now to bring more diversity into your life, you will be forgiven for being slow about it. Loving your neighbor of all ethnicities and genders and status and faiths as yourself is the goal.